happy, pleased to have two very eloquent speakers this afternoon. And the first speaker for the afternoon is Mr. Sheikh Rafiq Hassan. And he's the founder and director of an organization called the IIFRI, which is the Islamic Interfaith Research Institute. And the purpose of the institute is to build bridges between the faiths. So we'd like to welcome you this afternoon to the Festival of Chariots, our 25th annual Festival of Chariots. And we thank you for joining us and passing on the knowledge that you have to our audience and allowing them to engage in discussion with you as well. And our second speaker on this topic of glorifying the names of God is His Holiness Kadambakanana Swami. And His Holiness Kadambakanana Swami is a sannyasi, which is a monk, who is now taken the renounced order of life. He's a world leader and one of the 80 spiritual masters of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Maharaj is originally from the Netherlands, but then he was based in Vrindavan, India, which is the spiritual center of the Hare Krishna movement. And Maharaj served in ISKCON in 1978, especially he served in Vrindavan from 1978 to 1984 in various types of management. In 1990, he became the temple president of the Krishna Balaram Mandir in Vrindavan and remained in that position until 1985. After that, Maharaj began to travel and preach around the world. In 1997, he received the sannyas initiation, which is the renounced order of life. And currently, he spends his time preaching amongst other countries, but more especially in Europe, here in South Africa, India, and Australia. So we've got two very eloquent and learned gentlemen with us this afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to ask questions, take down some points on whatever's being discussed that you want to know or engage in discussions. And we hope for it to be a very enlightening talk. So I'd now like to welcome Mr. Sheikh Rafiq Hassan to deliver the first part of the discussion. Thank you.
Thank you for that, MC and Swami and brothers and sisters in humanity. We thank the Krishna Consciousness, this festival organizers, for the opportunity to share ideas and to build a common bridge between humanity and between the faiths. This is a very interesting topic as well. I think there are some very good topics. We were here yesterday and there's still going to be a program this afternoon and tomorrow. And the topic that we're going to be discussing that was given to us is the names of God. How do you glorify the names of God, and in which forms do we do it, and what are the names of God from the various perspectives? And we know that, just to start an opening comment, that many religions have given different names to the gods, but they say language, so long as call a rose by any other name, and it'll still be a rose. So in the Quran itself, it is stated that, in chapter 20, verse 8, for instance, it says that you may glorify truth and disdain falsehood, and that the most beautiful names belong to God. Call on Him by them. Whatever name you want to call God, Allah, you want to call Him whatever name, these are the most beautiful names. So even like in languages, we find the African people here, before Islam and Christianity came into this country, before colonialism, they used to talk about Nkulu Nkulu, the biggest or the highest of the high, or the biggest of the big, Mvelengani. These are the words that they used for the name of God. Still talking about the same one creator of all of us. I'm sure all of us have this concept. There's no separate God for the Chinese and another God for a blue man or a green man or a different nation. There's one creator for all of us. And He has made these very languages. Even the languages, according to the Islamic perspective, it is God who taught us languages. He made the various nations, He made various tribes, He made various people of the world, and He even gave the various languages. Because even language, if you're going to look deep, I'm just focusing, because we're talking about names of God, so it's to do with language. And there's a very beautiful verse in the Quran. It's called, it's after the one of the attributes of God is Ar-Rahman, which means the merciful. So in this chapter, which is chapter 50, the Ar-Rahman, which means the most merciful, what did he do? He created, you know, the universe, and he created human beings and the sun and the moon and all these things. And he also, Allahumul Bayan, and God also taught human beings languages. Because if you really go deep into languages, you know, people, we from in anthropology, there's a branch of science, if you study at university, you know, in linguistics and anthropology and the origins of the races, and they'll want to try and give their explanation of where the different races came from and all that, which is fine, but ultimately it doesn't answer the question, you know, why is this a chair? Why we call this chair? Why I didn't say this is a watermelon? I can bring my grandchild and start teaching my grandchild this is a watermelon, and then as she goes, you know, bring me the watermelon. So when you look deep into it, you know, there's so many thousands of languages. It didn't just come from anywhere. Allahumul Bayan, Khalaq al-Insan, God created human being, and God taught us the languages. So from an Islamic perspective, all languages is from God. There's no superior language or inferior language or this kind of thing. Just like there's no human being better than another human being, or one race better than another race. We're all created equal in the sight of God Almighty. So let's look about what does Islam say about the names of God. Now, from an Islamic perspective, there are like 99 names of God. 99 different names, that titles, you want to call it titles, attributes. God is one, but that God has got 99 different names and attributes. I'm sure many of us at home, we all got our right name, our correct ID name, but we are called by some other name, loving names. We don't call them by the names in our ID books. You know, so this is to show love, to show respect. We don't call our father by his first name or the mother by her first name, because out of respect, we give them certain titles and we call them by those names. So likewise with God Almighty, he has got different titles and different names. And like that, there's 99. And many people ask why there is 99 names of God. Well, if you look at the palms of your hands, you'll find there's three lines, one, two, three, like this. If you look at your palm of your hand, one is alone, and the other two makes a V, or like an, you know, like an upside down V. And you got it on this side, you got a, like the V or the A without the line in the middle. You got the V and then the line standing alone. I don't know if you can see it on the palm of your hands. One, and then like a A without the line in the middle. And on this same palm, you got that V and the one. All right, on, you got the one line, the one, and then that V. In Arabic, the V is that, not, well, it's not, it's an upside down V. It's an A without the line in the middle. It's eight, the number eight. So on the one side, you got 1 8, and on the other palm, you got 8 1. So 1 8 plus 8 1, you added 81 plus 18 is 99. So these are the 99 names of God. So when Muslims pray, when they raise their hands up, in prayer, this is one of the forms of glorifying God. You know, we pray five times, and when we start to pray, this is the one form of, because one of the topics is how do we glorify God? How do we praise Him in His names and in His attributes? So when we pray, we lift our hands like this. And when we lift our hands like this, we are saying with all His 99, because 81 and 18, with all the 99 attributes of God, I hereby stand in front of my Creator in humbleness to worship Him and to praise Him. And you'll find that in our prayer, we start the prayer with the praise. In Arabic, it says, this is the universal prayer all over the world, where Muslims go. You can go wherever they are in our, you know, you must be hearing also, many of you, you hear the call to prayer on the mic in your areas, the azans. You don't know, it may sound like somebody screaming is in trouble or something. You know, they'd say, what is happening? So it's actually, it's the call to prayer in Arabic. Allahu Akbar, Allahu. This man is shouting. But Allahu Akbar is what the African people used to call God. Umkulu Mkulu, the greatest, the biggest of the big, the greatest of all. That's the meaning of Allahu Akbar. God is the greatest. God is the greatest, right? So that is what it is there. And then when people assemble for the prayer, and when you do like this, to pray God. Now, why we do this? Because the prayer, you know, I'm sure all of you know, Muslims pray five times a day. You know, first prayer is before sunrise, and then there's another one at midday, just after midday. Then another one is late afternoon, like now it's 4:30 or so, five. And then the next prayer, the fourth one is just after sunset. And the last prayer is in the evening. So five times, what are we doing basically? We are glorifying and praising God. That's what we're doing in the prayer. You call it namaz or salah, that's the name. But what we're really doing, I will just show it to you, maybe this you. Unfortunately, I brought my whole thing on a flash drive to make you hear some of the chants. But as God wants it, you know, it's not opening there. Something is wrong with it. But I will explain it to you. So when we stand up five times a day, and why we come and we raise our hands like this is because, you know, we are too caught up in the material world. Now, we are right in front of the beach, beautiful Durban beach, and all those holiday makers, you know, you give it to the Durbanites. We give you good weather also, you know. It didn't make your holiday in vain. Beautiful holiday. The weatherman predicted rain and all that, but look what a beautiful occasion so we could meet and discuss. And if somebody is drowning, if you find out now while we are and somebody is drowning, it's instinctive we raise our hands, even in a pool. Somebody will raise their hands, help me. So like that, we are drowning in the world of materialism. See, we are all busy in our daily work and in our daily life. So we're drowning in the world. So now we take some time to come off the world. And so we raise our hands to God. We say, Allahu Akbar. God, you are the greatest. And then we fold our hands like this and we bow down in front of God. We are trying to tell God, you know, save me. And take me, don't let me get drowned in this world of materialism and sin and all the wrong things. And then we start off by saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We read, now we are, this is the names of God. This is the topic. So Bismillah, actually imagine we start with that. We say, in the name of God, which Muslims say Allah. So Bism means in the name. So we're starting our prayer by saying, in the name of God, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, who is most forgiving, who is most merciful, the loving God. That's what we say. So we start our prayer in this position and say, we start, Bismillah. Muslims, whenever, just to just digress, anything that we do, we are told, what anything, we want to eat, we start to eat, we say, Bismillah. We're doing it in the name of God, with the permission of God. We want to sit in our car to drive, we say, Bismillah. So which means, we're taking the name of God, Ar-Rahman and then the merciful. Because anything we do, we say we are in your mercy, God. You take us safely, bring us safely. Because everything is in your hands. So the children learn this from small at the home to say Bismillah. And Bismillah actually means in the name of God, who is Allah, the most merciful, the forgiving and loving God. And then the next line they say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. This is the next line. Now you go anywhere, north, south, anywhere in the world you go, the Muslims go, you, with this prayer, you go in the mosque, this is exactly what you're going to hear. Everyone is reading the same prayer, all over the whole world. The 2.4 billions are reading the same prayer, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to God, the Rabb, the creator of everything. So we say all praise, Alhamd. All praise is due to the Lord, the creator, who is the creator of everything that is in existence. Then again we say Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Again we say, who is merciful, who is forgiving, who is the loving God. So this, you see, right at the beginning of the prayer, this is what we are saying. So five times a day when Muslims come, they're saying the same thing. Right? They say Allahu Akbar, glory to God, the greatest. And then they read, all praise is due to God. And then they go into this position.
Just so that you see it like this. It is a bend.
They go into this position in the prayer now. And then they say, again, the names of God and praises. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi. This is what they say. What is mean in English? glory to God the sublime. Glory to God the sublime. Right? And then you come up and you say, God has heard me, praise him. Sami Allahu liman hamida. God has heard me, praise. Then you say, Allahu Akbar, God is the great. And you go right down, like this. You go right down. And in that position, with your head on the ground, you say, Subhana Rabbi al-Ala. Glory to God on the highest. Who is the highest? Allah. Who is the greatest? Glory. You say it three times. Glory to God who is the greatest. So you find this. They do this in two units. It takes 5 minutes. And then when we end the prayer, we say like this. We turn to the right. We say, Assalamu alaikum. Peace. Salam means peace. Peace to everyone on my right. And Assalamu alaikum. And peace to everyone on my left. And the prayer ends that way. So we find that this is the prayer, the salah, the five times prayer, is the one form. It's the one way in which we glorify God, we praise God, we take his name, and that. So that's the one way in Islam. I give you another way. Another way is the chanting. Well, I think this is as the Hare Krishna movement, you chant Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, you chant the name of God. So there is also a form in Islam. As I said, unfortunately, I couldn't get the flash drive. So there is what we call gatherings. We do it in a group and we chant. Like you say, Allahu, Allahu, Allahu. You understand? As a group. So you're just chanting the name. Allahu means he is God. He is God. He is God alone. He is God. He is the one. He is God. So this is this in a group. We do this chanting. So it's called dhikr. You remember God. This is another form and another way we remember God. And sometimes it's accompanied by musical instruments, and sometimes it's done without that. So, you know, in a rhythm form. So that's another way to remember God and to glorify God in a group. Then there's another way you do it alone. Now, in many, I see some of the devotees, yes, Swami, I see some of them carrying this. So you see the common day. I see these beads. They also have it here. I saw the Catholics also carry this here. And from an Islamic perspective, this is called a tasbih. It's a beads. It's beads. But there's 99 beads here. See, like there's 99 names. So it's after every 33, you see a big one here, a thick one, to separate. This is 33. Then this is another 33 beads. You understand? And this is another 33 beads. You see? So it makes it 99. So you sit. You can sit alone, or you can sit in a group, and the person who's leading, if it's in a group, then they will say, for instance, they'll say, Allahu, Allahu, Allahu. You understand? For 33 times, then they'll take another one, Ar-Rahman, 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 the merciful. You say it in a group. So that's 33, 33, 33. You can do it in a group. Or another way, you can still use these beads. You do it on your own silently. So you sit alone in one corner, away from everybody, and you are, same, chanting. You are mentioning the name of God, His essence, but you're doing it silently now. Nobody can hear you. And sometimes you don't need the beads also. You're just saying it in your mind. You may be walking, you're driving, but you are saying it, you're remembering God. The whole idea is to always remember God and to always focus on God. And this is what it is all about. Maybe there's another way from an Islamic perspective, we remember God. And is a form of remembering God and His praises, is recitation of the Quran, which is in the Arabic, the original Arabic. So that also, if you open the Quran and you start to read it in the Arabic, so that is, because that's now, Muslims believe that is God's direct communication, His words to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as God gave books to all other prophets around the world. From an Islamic point of view, God sent prophets to every nation. God hasn't got favorites. In India, in China, in Africa, all over the world, God sent prophets to teach the people. So this is also an Islamic concept. So when we read the Quran in Arabic, when we're reading it, it is also a form of glorifying God. See, it's also a form of remembering God. And so this is another form in which we remember God is by recitation of the Quran. And maybe... I think yesterday we had a talk, and I forget the Swami's name yesterday, he was here. He said a very nice thing. We were talking about change, you know, we need to change and take responsibility. Now, we know there's so much of evil in the world. We know there's so much of problems right now in the world. And how to solve the problem? And he said too that in this evil environment in today's times, to chant God's holy name. You see the atmosphere, we may think that, you know, everything we say goes into the atmosphere and it affects the atmosphere. And I'm sure you know what I'm saying. I'm not talking spiritually now. There's a very nice saying, even the scientists know this today. The scientists say that if a butterfly flaps its wing in New Zealand, they know it's going to rain in California and the opposite side of the world. Because what happens, what movement happens in one side in the atmosphere affects the other side of the world. So likewise, I agree with him when he said what is needed is for spiritual people, to religious people, to keep chanting God's holy name, so it will like purify this evil in the atmosphere. There's too much of evil in the atmosphere. So you need to chant God's name as often as possible, and that is when, you know, when that changes, then you'll find the world will change as well. And we must do that. I want to end up, my time is up, to give Swami his chance. I just want to give one concept of the prayer. You know, this prayer again, this prayer that we pray five times a day, there's an additional prayer. Besides the compulsory five prayer, there's an additional prayer, which is after midnight, when everybody's sleeping. And that's the time they say you'll be alone with God. When the whole world is asleep and the whole house is sleeping and nobody else there, and you'll make the connection. They say spiritually, when the world is physically asleep, that's when the spiritual vibes are the most. That is why you find that the spiritual clock is opposite to the physical clock. Midday, noon, the world is buzzing. Cars are going and people are shopping and the whole world is active. But 12 o'clock, midnight, the world is asleep. But spiritually, is the most busiest time. So I hope I shed some light and maybe you'll give Swami his chance and we can have a discussion to say more. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Mr. Sheikh Rafiq Hassan. Very, very interesting, and I'd like to now invite Kadamba Maharaj, His Holiness Kadamba Khandana Swami from the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, to elaborate. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Rafiq. I appreciated it a lot. It was a broad presentation covering the topic from many different angles, and I think that each of these angles we can also, from a Vedic perspective, relate to. Of course, I'm speaking from particularly a Vaishnav tradition within the Vedic context, which is establishing there is one God, Vishnu, and particularly the name of the Supreme Lord is the most direct and most potent way to access the Lord. It may be taken as a form of prayer. It, however, is more than prayer. It is explained in the Vedic literature that prayer is an offering to the Supreme Lord. It is where we are giving up our independence in submission before the Lord. But when we speak of chanting the name of the Lord, the principal point that is established is that there is no difference between the name of the Lord and the Lord himself. The Lord being of a spiritual nature, his name is equally potent as his very self. Abhinatram naminamino, as it is said. No difference between the name of the Lord and his person. Therefore, when one chants the name of the Lord, one is actually experiencing the presence of the Lord immediately. Whereas a prayer is an attempt to appease the Lord, to attract the Lord, to attract mercy. And it's an offering that we make. But in the chanting, we actually are already connecting with Him. He's already present. So in that way, the recitation of the name of the Lord stands out amongst all prayers. Alright, in the Vedic tradition, there are also many names. And it is said that the reason why there are many names is because a name is basically describing a quality, a particular attribute of the nature of God. And because the nature of the Lord is unlimited, therefore so many names may be given to Him. Just as we heard the name Ulum Kulum Kulu, which is a local African name, which describes the quality of the Lord, and thus is valid. In the Vedic tradition, when it comes to Vishnu, there is a famous prayer known as the Vishnu Sahasranam, or 1,000 names of Vishnu are chanted. The Vaishnavas are many, but those who are devotees of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they particularly take up the chanting of that name Krishna. Because they say that although there are many names of God and different cultures may chant different numbers of names, some may chant 1,000 names, some will say there are unlimited names in the sense that the Lord has unlimited qualities. Still, the name Krishna is accepted as the superior name because it is the name in which the devotee is most intimately connecting with the Supreme Lord. In that name, it is said that Krish Dhatu, or the root form of the word Krishna, means to attract. Na means happiness or fulfillment. It means that the Supreme Lord can attract all living beings and to a point of complete fulfillment. Therefore, in chanting the name Krishna, one may find fulfillment. And when fulfillment is found, then automatically materialism is no longer of any interest. When there is the higher taste, param drista nivartate, when there is the higher taste, only then is the lower taste disappearing automatically. So as a form of prayer, or as a form of approaching the Supreme Lord, the recitation of the name of the Lord is specifically emphasized. In other ages, there have been traditions long before we see religions appearing as they exist today. And I found it interesting to note when Sheikh Rafiq mentioned that there are, in Islam, there is a practice of chanting on beads. In Christianity, there is a practice of chanting on beads. In our tradition, there is a practice of chanting on beads. And it appears that this is even an older practice that was taken up by all these different traditions as a means of praying. It is interesting, in our tradition it is said Samkhya Purva Gagana Nam Natibi, that there is a numerical strength, that there is potency in repetition of the name, and that it is beneficial to count the chanting. So it is interesting that that is there. That is there in Islam, that is there in Christianity, that is there in our tradition. This numerical strength is recommended. Sheikh Rafiq referred to different auspicious times in the day, and clearly that in the middle of the day, life is very hectic and we are in the midst of our materialistic activities. In our culture also, it is early in the morning, very early in the morning, before 1.5 hours before sunrise, that our spiritual practices begin, and that we begin our recitation of the name in the Brahma Muhurta, in the particular time of day that is considered in goodness. So I found it very interesting to hear a description of the chanting of the names of God, or reciting the names of God in prayer, and to see how much common ground there is. And indeed, it reinforced my faith in what we are doing here, trying to have interreligious dialogue is not an artificial arrangement. It is not that we have to bend over backwards to find common ground. It is so much there on the surface that it is actually amazing, I must say. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much to both our speakers this afternoon, His Holiness Kadambakarnana Swami and Mr. Sheikh Rafiq Hassan. And now I'd like to open it to the floor to our guests at the Festival of Chariots this afternoon. If you have any questions that you would like to ask either one of our panelists based on anything that you have heard, or any questions from their discussion, or anything else that you may would like to inquire about this afternoon. You may take a moment to think about that. And it's interesting, as Kadamba Maharaj mentioned at the end, that it's whilst we engage in these discussions, we find that there's so much common ground between different religions. Oftentimes, if you drive past a mosque or a temple or a church, you may think, oh, we are so very different. Even our attire may be different. But if you look closely, it's not very different. And if you had listened carefully to the talks presented by both the representative from the Vaishnavas and the representative from Islam, you would find that the names of God is emphasized. And as Kadamba Maharaj spoke a few moments ago, that repetition of the names of God is so important. And we have the chanting on the beads. Christians have the chanting on the beads. Muslims have the chanting on the beads. And even our Zulus have the chanting on their beads also, and calling out to the names of God either in prayer, individually, as a group, chanting together with musical instruments, without, in meditation, and so on. And also, as Mr. Sheikh mentioned, Sheikh Rafiq Hassan mentioned, that there's so many times that we pray, and so too do the Vaishnavas pray so many times a day. Also, our different times of prayer, the most important, or the best way or best time to connect with God, either late at night when the world is now asleep, or either very early also when before the busyness of the day even begins. The way we lift our hands in prayer, as Mr. Sheikh Rafiq Hassan had demonstrated to us, lifting our hands in prayer, saying, we give you ourselves, please, you know, eradicate all this material energy from within us, and we want to connect with you. And so too, in Vaishnava Vedic tradition, you would see that devotees of the Hare Krishna also demonstrate that in prayer. So our names of God, glorifying God in these different ways, allows us to connect with Him in these mannerisms. So I'd now like to ask you, dear audience, if you have any questions, please don't feel shy. We are all here to inquire. If you'd like to comment something, add something to the discussion, please feel free to raise your hand and I'll pass the mic to you. There's also a clipboard that's going around. Maybe you are too shy to ask a question live here, or you would like to write it down rather. And we welcome that also. If I could just locate the clipboard at the moment, just to check if there are any questions on it.
Perhaps, MC, I just want to mention something.
Okay, there's
Mr. While we're waiting, Swami reminded me of something, and I just want to mention it. I forgot to make the distinction, and I thank him for that. That prayer, the prayer is different from the chanting. And in Islam, we use the word zikr. The word is zikr, or zikr. Zikr means, it's not this prayer now where you lay your hands and all. Zikr is where you're sitting and chanting. It's called zikr. And that is now different from the formal prayer. And there's a verse in the Quran which says that in the zikr, how do you get this peace within you? The five-time prayer may not give you the total peace that you want. You know, although the prayer is also a form of zikr or remembrance, but God says in the Quran, "Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu," in this chanting of the name, the heart and the soul finds peace. That's it. Then it has its own special effect, than the formal prayer. So I just thought I'll make that distinction.
Thank you. Thank you, Sheikh Rafiq Hussain. Any questions? Please, we welcome you. Use this opportunity, use this forum to ask questions that you may have. Okay, we've got two questions. There's a mic coming through. Thank you. You just tell us your name before you begin.
Okay. My name is Janani Vastas. My question... they might be obvious. So as we heard from the both presentations, there were a lot of similarities, and that's what also the speakers pointed out. But obviously in the world, between the different religions, often also between different world religions, there is still so much tension, and often even to an extent of a battle between different religions or different faiths of superiority. And so instead of more working together, finding similarities, finding the common ground in the religions and working together to the goal, which seems to be reconnecting with God. So I wonder, why is that? What is the view of maybe both the presenters on why there is so much tension between the different faiths?
I don't know who would like to respond to that question. Okay, the question, just to reiterate it, is although we find common ground, although we find so many similarities between interfaith, between religions, but there's also quite a lot of tension amongst religions also, globally. And we've had a question here being posed to our panelists this afternoon, asking why is that so, and perhaps also giving a recommendation on how those that pressure, that tension can be relieved in a way, and we can have more forums like this, you know, in order to discuss on common ground. So I don't know, Marge. Or...
yes, we discussed. I would take first. And
okay.
Then yes, that's right.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Yes, I think that we cannot just artificially appreciate the common ground. We must also recognize that there are differences, and naturally we find also these differences convincing, and that is why we have made individual choices to belong to a particular tradition, and that is there. We obviously see the truth in a particular point of view, and make choices accordingly. When we speak about the common ground, then we see that at least part of that same truth is reflecting in another tradition,
and therefore we can appreciate another tradition. I think in the full sense, one cannot fully be in agreement with another tradition. So I think in any form of interfaith dialogue, both elements are there. The common element is there, and also the element of difference. The point is that in an interreligious dialogue and forum, we are particularly exploring the common element to create bonding and to establish that actually there is such a large area of commonalities, and there is so much work to do in the world, which is so given to materialism or sinful life, that if men of religion spend their time arguing over their differences, meanwhile the people of the world are basically heading for, to say it straightforward, for hell. So what to do? So therefore it is important that religious leaders put their differences aside and join hands in uplifting the world from a disastrous course. Now, for the people at large, religion is often a designation which is received at birth. One is born in a particular family, and one has the faith of his birth, and one has been brought up in a particular way. But that doesn't necessarily mean that one has deeply penetrated in the matter, and that one has fully absorbed the teachings or the deeper spiritual message of one's tradition. So we see that every religious tradition in the world has a large class of people that relate to their tradition in an external way. When two people of various traditions who relate to their traditions only externally meet each other, then we can expect conflict. We can expect fundamentalism, and because they miss the spirit of the message. Whereas those who have actually penetrated deeper in the vast body of knowledge that their tradition represents, and have put these things into practice in their life, and have realized some of the qualities of spiritual advancement in their heart, they will see that. They will see that cross tradition, there are people who are very dedicated to God and who are very serious about spirituality, and then they can meet on a level of appreciation. And therefore, here today, in this tent, we can have a discussion, a heartfelt dialogue based on mutual appreciation without any difficulty. But in the more superficial manifestation of our traditions, yes, there we can see that sometimes tension arises. Thank you.
I think this is coming from our youth, and I think it's I sense the sincerity that the youth wants to see a world that's united, and they don't want to grow up in a world that is divided, and I share that concern. And I wanted, my response to you is, they say, you know, that God made us spiritual beings, and we divided ourselves by religion. So spiritually we are all one. From an Islamic perspective, this is one of the questions that was asked me here on Islamic cosmology. In Islam, God is the one creator of all of us. We created all of us same, equal, nobody superior, inferior to anybody. And if we believe that as a fundamental, that if I believe that every human being is created equal to God, in the image of God, and there's nobody superior to the next person, as a starting point. So when you start with that, there's no I'm better than you now. So that falls away. then in from an Islamic perspective, it tells us very clearly, la ikraha fi din, in terms of religion now, because you want to know about these religions and conflict. God tells us in the Quran, there is no forcing and compulsion in religion. Unlike what the media is saying. Media is giving you the understanding, and many Muslims are behaving that way. All of us got our extremists. Every religion got the extremists. That you force people into your religion, and you attack other people. There's no place for that in Islam, and there's no place for that in any religion. These are extremists, as the Swami mentioned. This is extremist behavior. They don't understand the scriptures. So if you have the first principle, we are all equal. Whether we're Hindu, Muslim, black, white, blue, we are equal in the image of God. We have the second principle that we cannot force anybody into any faith. As the Swami says, we're born in a Hindu home or a Muslim home, but as we grow up, we make our choices. And we must respect everyone's choices. How many of us really do that? We just carry on without questioning and without understanding. Finally, the point is in the religion, in the Quran, God tells us that if he wanted to, he could have made everybody one religion. Isn't God all powerful? God could have done that. God says in the Quran, in chapter 10, verse 3, if he wanted to, he could have made everybody one religion. But he left it like this to see if we come back to the first two principles, to see if we respect one another, regardless of what faith we belong to, because still we are part of the human family. In the Quran, it's called Bani Adam. There's a term for that. We have a term for the Christians called the Nasara. There's a title, respect Ahle Kitab, people of the book. There's a term for all of us human. God addresses all of the human beings as Bani Adam, means the family of Adam, the one family we are. So if we have this principle as a starting point, then I'm not coming here with any better than thou attitude. I'm not judgmental. I'm not looking at you in, oh, your choices are your choices. But we have a common humanity. And I think this is what we need to focus on. We're going to have the differences, provided we are prepared to respect the differences, even although we may not accept the differences. You got it? We must accept our religious differences. We must respect it, even if we do not accept it. The problem is we do not have this respect any longer. And why is this tension? I'll tell you. My perspective is, I'm sure most of you, and I'm in the interfaith dialogue. I'm from an institute. This is deliberately, I'm in this forum. You'll notice that I read out my CV. It's called Building Bridges Between the Faiths. I believe religion should unite all of us. But not everybody thinks like this. And we are not meeting more often like this. And that this tension is there because we're still looking at ourselves as us and them, as two different people or different groups. Not only between Islam and Hinduism. Within Hinduism, there is groups. Within Islam, there are groups. Within the same faiths, there are divisions. It's because people's attitude is wrong. They are judgmental. They forget the big picture, that we all belong to the human family. I want to end by saying what the Prophet said, peace be upon him, on religion and the prophets. And I want to just end with this point, because this is, unfortunately, and one of the reasons for this tension is ignorance. My way or the highway. My religion is better than your religion. It's this ignorance. We are not trying to see one another as a family. Even in a family, biological family, isn't it in your family you got differences? You like coffee, your sister likes tea. You got preference for this movie, she got... Are we going to say, no, I don't want to be with you? By nature, we differ. But this is a difference which is... It doesn't make means we must separate because of this difference, or hate one another because of these differences. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, I will end with this. He said, God sent prophets, he created this world, and he sent prophets all over the world to build a house. He gave an example of a house where all of humanity can stay. And each prophet came with one block, you know, like a one block, one brick, one huge block. The next prophet came with another block. This is the example the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, gave. So every prophet, there were 124,000 prophets all over the world, India, China, Africa, everywhere, Europe. And he says, all the prophets came to build this house so we can all stay as one part of the human family. And I think we need to come together with that concept. I thank you.
Thank you so much to our very, very learned speakers. You could hear that it's coming from not only the scripture, but from the heart. And I think that makes a very, very big difference in answering a question like this, where we need to come together in platforms like this, take the opportunity, and as our festival's being built this year, culturally many, spiritually one. What an apt saying for that question. Thank you to both our speakers this afternoon, and we've got another question.
My name is Teja Prakash Das. My question is, I'd like to know within the Islamic tradition, what is the outcome of all the austerities performed at the end of your life? What is the outcome?
Outcome of
all the austerities performed. What is the outcome?
So just to reiterate the question, what is the outcome after all the penance, all the austerities that are performed through daily practice?
Yes.
What is the outcome at the end of life? At the end of life? Yes, the end of life.
Okay, that's a good question. There was another question which I didn't answer related about bargaining with God. You know, you pray and all, you know, hey God, if you give me this, I'll do this for you. And give me my Mercedes Benz and I'll give some charity out. There's a question came to that. What do we do? Why do we do this? Do we do this for some gain? Am I doing this for you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back? You know, do we bargain with God? Why am I doing these things? So I think I will give you this answer. But one of the great, great sages, Sufi saints of Islam, was a lady. Her name was Rabia Basriya from Basra. I'm talking about 700 years ago, what is Iraq today? There's a place called Basra. And she was a saint, a Muslim lady. And one day they saw her with a bucket of water in the one hand and sand. No, and then fire. Bucket of water in the one hand and fire in another bucket, you know? And she's running around the village. She's running around the village in a spiritual state. She says, they ask her, Rabia, what are you doing? She says, you see, with this fire here, I'm going to burn all the rivers and trees of paradise. You know, because we say, destroy heaven. All the trees and rivers in heaven, I'm going to take this fire and I'm going to burn it. And you see hell, because hell is fire, I'm going to take this water and I'm going to put the fire of hell out. And she's moving with this. People said, Subhanallah, what are you up to? Why you want to do this? She says, because people are praying and doing austerities either because they want heaven or they are afraid of hell. But nobody is doing anything for the love of God. So we got to understand why we're doing what we want to do. At the end of it, we want to immerse in God. We want to find ourselves. We want God to be immersed back into God. Because the Islamic concept of cosmology is we came from God and we're going to return to Him. Now, do you want to go to heaven or hell, or do you want to go back to God? So those who want to go to heaven, you do things you want to go. That's your destination. You want to go to hell, do the things you want to do, and you can go to hell. But there's very, very few. What the real essence of everything should be, let's go back and be with our Creator, who is the source of it. Let's ask, we want that. And that should be the focus of all our prayers and all our actions, should be to take us back, because God is the source of all peace, and I want to immerse myself, and I want to be with Him again, not heaven and hell. These are toys for children to play.
Okay. What a superb answer. Another round of applause for that closing statement. Thank you for that. And that's another one of our commonality here, where we want to go back to God as our common purpose. And I think that's come out quite clearly, that our aim of this life is to find our way, our spiritual path back to our Creator. And I'd like to thank you for that answer. Anybody, any other questions that, okay, thank you, we'd send the mic to you.
Thank you very much. My name is Ranjay. I actually don't have a question, but I have a comment which might be a contribution. I think the point that came out just now is we do various things, and what is the ultimate purpose of this? And I think what the speakers have brought out clearly is that call it what you want to, but ultimately the purpose is to get back to God. You might call it moksha, you might call it some kind of spiritual union. And I think the question that answers that you needn't be a Hindu, you needn't be a Christian, you needn't be of any particular type is, in order to reach that ultimate destination, is because the Gita says to us that one of the ways to reach moksha is karma yoga. And in fact, by performing karma yoga, you don't even need to be religious. All you need to do, and that's my understanding, I could be wrong, all you need to do is perform the right type of action and dedicate it to the name of God, and you will actually reach the state of moksha. And in fact, you don't even need to subscribe to religion to perform karma yoga. I could be wrong, but this is my way of looking at it. Thank you.
I must thank that brother for that comment. You see, what is religion now? Because you're asking religion now, what is religion? There's religion and there's spirituality. Religion should lead us to spirituality. And that spirituality is what each one of us has got in us. Every one of us has got the breath of soul, the breath of God in us, which is the soul, which is part of the divine in all of us. This is an Islamic concept as well. I remember my one friend, I'm just cutting it short because of time. He went to Mecca and, you know, for the pilgrimage and all that, and he met one sage. He met one sage. Now, the sage, the spiritual man, looks inside your heart. He can read your heart and mind because he's reached the level of consciousness. So I'm cutting it short. So he asked the spiritual man, give me a gift from yourself. So this spiritual man told him in Urdu, Har Admi Ko Khuda Samajna. Har Admi Ko Khuda Samajna. Which means, treat every human being as a god. He couldn't understand this. Treat every human being as a god. God is God. How can God be a human being? Every human being be God. So he came to me. He's a good friend of mine. And you know, I told him, you know, he saw right through your heart. He says, I don't understand what he says. You know what he's telling? You asked him for an advice. You see, he's got a tendency, this friend of mine. Every person he sees is looking for a fault in that person. So I say, he's given you a medicine for your spiritual sickness. You better start recognizing and respecting every human being as a creation of God. So I'm trying to come back. Religion is respect and service to humanity. There's a verse in the Quran which I'm going to end with. God asked this question in the Quran. Araita alladhi yukazzibu bid-deen. Deen means religion. Have you seen the person who's denying religion? Who is the person that denies religion and the meeting with God and the day of judgment? And if you have to ask me and you, or the religious person, you say, oh, that person is not chanting, is not praying, is five-time prayer, is not fasting. This fellow is denying religion. Look what God answers in the Quran. He says, that is the person who does not care for an orphan. He's denying religion. Wallahi, the huddu ala ta'amil miskin. The next line. The person who does not feed a hungry stomach is the person who's denying religion and God. So you can see, at the end of the day, religion is there to launch you into service to humanity and to unite humanity. And in Islam, ISLAM, I say this to my people, because you got to first, you know, we got two challenges, all of us. We got to first convert our own people before coming and talking to you. We got to convince our own people what is right, and then come to the broader community. So ISLAM, I say, is I shall love all mankind. Unless we don't reach that level, don't talk about religion.
It was a nice comment because it brought out a valuable point. Namely that, to summarize the comment once again, just to focus, is that the essence of all spiritual practices is to develop that love of God, as came out also in the presentation of Sheikh Rafiq, and is indeed established as the goal of all religion. Therefore, the speaker said, what's the point of, or what is the necessity of formally aligning with any religion? One simply should
develop this sense of love of God. That is the liberated state, more or less, I'm paraphrasing. So that is nice, because it puts the emphasis on love of God, and we agree with that. More important than anything in our religious practices is developing this love of God, as the Sheikh also pointed out with the story of the bucket of fire and the bucket of water. But at the same time, though, religions are also not ordinary fabrications of man. Religions must also be taken as divinely inspired. It is a fact that it is not only man who is reaching upwards and trying to reach out to God through some process, but rather there is also the Supreme Lord Himself who's reaching out to us, and who reaches out to us through His various scriptures, through His prophets at different points in time. Therefore, religion cannot be just taken as only an external process, but religion contains, it reveals also the will of God. In Sanskrit, it is said that the Shastra or the scriptures are apuruseya, or not from human origin, but rather revelations. It is said they are revelations from the breath of Vishnu. So in that way, and Islam is also stating that that the Quran is the word of God as it is revealed by God. In the Bible we find the same, and I'm sure there are others who claim a divine origin in their scriptures. So if we acknowledge that element, that God is reaching out to man, then there is value in religious tradition in bringing us to that state of love of God. That love of God is the purpose. Yes, it is the purpose of the Gita. Yes, it is the purpose of the Bible. Yes, it is the purpose of the Quran. It is the purpose of the culture of Africa. But it must be known that God's hand is there behind the processes, the traditions that lead to that end. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Well done, speakers. And thank you for the comment from the back. I'd like to open the floor again for any other questions, comments, contributions. Welcome our speakers to offer some closing. Okay, there's one more question here.
Today, I just want to find out how important is chanting or glorifying the names of God in each particular religious tradition from our panelists?
We just said, I think, the chanting of God's name is the one that takes you directly contact with God directly. There's a verse in the Quran which says, remember I said to chant God's name is called zikr, it's called to remember God. So the verse which says, Faskuruni askurukum, it's something what the Swami just said now, and look how your question comes. God says, if when you remember me, my name, then I remember you. In response to that. And the tradition, now this is very important. I can say, you know, call your God's name, but God is not passive. So God says, when you chant my name, Faskuruni askurukum, then I remember you also. So that the disciples came to the Prophet, peace upon him, asked him, how does this happen? What's, give us, explain this. And he says, God says that if you remember me in a gathering like this, if you remember God and chant his names, then God remembers you in a gathering of angels. And when you sing, you know, whatever name of God we chanting, God, 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 and he's going to say Rafiq, Rafiq, Rafiq to that group, and make them say your name. See, because this is, when you remember me, I will remember you, and I will chant your name. Look at what you're getting in return. And he says, but if you remember me alone in a corner, then just as you remembering me in your heart, I remember you in my essence. So this is the power of remembering God's name. And maybe I'll make my closing comment with this, because so we don't come back to the stand. I think what's needed, and the speakers, I'm going to give an example of what we all need to do. The world is in the chaos of materialism and crime and rape and wars. I give the example of a rider and a horse. You know a rider? You put a rider on a horse and you strap the rider to the horse so the rider can't move. And every day you feed the horse and you starve the rider. So the horse is running faster and the rider is getting weaker. So the rider is going to have a bumpy ride, am I right? And the horse is getting stronger and the rider is getting weaker. The horse is our human body. And the rider is our spirit, our human soul, our soul. So what modern human beings are doing, we think we're very smart. We got all the technology. We are feeding the material human being. And we're starving the spirit. We're starving the soul. And unless and until we do not start feeding the soul, we're going to have a bumpy ride. That is why you'll find that of all the medicines that they are selling, number one highest seller is headache tablets and sleeping tablets. With all the money and technology, too much headache, can't sleep. Why? We are destroying this world. We're concentrating on the external. So I think, and the way to the food for the soul is chanting God's name. I thank you.
Thank you so much.
Yes, the chanting of the name of God is very potent, as I mentioned before, because God is manifest in his name, and it can penetrate into anyone's life. It doesn't require a huge arrangement. It doesn't require a large temple. It doesn't require even that a person makes a formal commitment to a tradition. And because in this age, practically, less and less people are turning towards religious institution, because in this age, less and less people are reading anything more than Facebook messages or SMS, because of this age, where reading has become something archaic, who is actually aware of scriptural knowledge? Who is actually, therefore, able to grasp the essence of spiritual teachings? Practically, very, very few. But the chanting can be presented in various ways. It can be done privately, quietly, as a form of meditation. It can be done publicly. It can be done in an artistic form. It can be done in the form of music, in a way that everyone can easily connect to it immediately, without any prior knowledge, prior exposure, just appreciating the positive spiritual sound vibration and the natural happiness that is there in the practitioners. And because of that, no other process than the Holy Name can reach humanity at large at this day and age. And if we would advertise that here at the beachfront we will hold a prayer session, we may not get the same turnout that we get when we are organizing a cultural festival. The the festive element of the chanting, of singing the name of the Lord, it is a joyful experience, because after all, the Lord is the most wonderful of whatever exists. Therefore, this chanting is naturally joyful, and it is that joy that will capture even those who are not philosophically deep. Then, by the initial chanting, later, philosophy can follow, and they can understand more about the teachings and the proper way of life. Therefore, we would like to emphasize with the words of the founder of our tradition, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam Kalu, Nasteva, 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 Gatiranyata. That this chanting of the name of God is particularly the process for the restless people of this materialistic age. So, thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you to our speakers this afternoon, Mr. Sheikh Rafiq Hussain, and to His Holiness Kadamba Khan.